you, Lord.
Amen. Praise God. No one like Amen. You. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. It's not optional, at least not if you want to go into heaven, right? We must be saved, and the only way to be saved is by the name and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the young people, the kids, to please come on up. I want to bless you this morning. Bless you every day, but I want to bless you publicly. You guys are awesome, but you already knew that, right? Right? You can say, yeah, it's all right, yeah. Yes, there you go. Amen. The hand of God is on your lives. God has great things for you. Amen. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the truth that your God is a God of hope. He wants you never to give up in any situation because he is forever your strong refuge. I bless you with encouragement from God. May the God of all hope give you a full measure of hope today in your work and in your play. And remember this, that hope is a gift to you from the Holy Spirit. God will fill you with joy and peace when you believe that he works all things together for your good and for his glory. So in the name of Jesus, guys, I bless you. I want to tell you that God has wonderful things planned for your life. Stay close to him. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may go back to your seats. And you may be seated. And those are all the instructions I'm giving for now, that you can go back to your seats and sit down, okay? All right. All right. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. We need to hear what you need, what you want to tell us. We need to see what you want to show us. And we need to act on it, Lord, and obey you. So give your servant help to declare your truth and give us humility of heart to receive it and apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I really, I have to tell you that this morning I'm really stirred up in my spirit. That could be a good thing or a bad thing. We'll find out in a few minutes here. But seriously, the atmosphere of the world around us is not good. And we are at war. We are at war. And so I'm going to share some truths with you. I'm going to build a little bit on off of what I shared last week when I talked about how we're living as sheep among wolves. And I really appreciate the songs we sang because they're a clear declaration of the gospel, right? And we need to get back to that. We need to tell people, this is actually the title of the message, we need to tell them what they need to hear. Not necessarily what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. So I'm taking, as it has been my habit lately, two texts this morning. First, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then we're going to turn back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, I quoted from these verses last week. This is our text this morning. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So we're talking here about Christians. We're talking here about believers, okay? I think that's one of the reasons maybe why when Peter was writing his epistles, God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired him to tell us that it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. It begins with us, right? And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, of chapter 2, I'm sorry, verses 7 through 12. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Other translations say God will send upon them a strong delusion, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Excuse me. And this morning, as I said, I want to delve a little bit deeper into some of the truths that we kind of brushed up against last week when we talked about living as sheep among wolves. I want to expose something this morning. I want to expose, for the sake of human lives and for the sake of eternal souls around us, the erroneous message and the mixed signals that the church has been giving out in America for the last 20 to 30 years. And then I want to land on what the message must be from us, so that people will at least have a chance, as a nation, we might have a chance remotely, if nothing else, to avoid divine wrath and judgment as a nation, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. We don't want to hear about it. We don't like to hear about it, but it doesn't change the fact that the Bible says it's coming. And ignoring it or tuning it out doesn't mean it's not going to happen, right? So we just read in the scriptures, I think, a description of the times that we're living in right now, in the church and in the world, that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, predicted some 2,000 years ago would come to pass. And I want to read quickly those words again. They were 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Okay, I have it right here. For the time will come, the time has come, when they will not endure, they will not put up with sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll make a conscious decision to not want to hear the truth and turn aside to myths or fables. Okay? Now, why do you suppose it comes to this? Why this is? Why are Christians, why are believers, and it's really a mystery in a sense to me, because thankfully it hasn't happened to me. And thankfully, if you're sitting here this morning, it hasn't happened to you, right? But why are people who once walked close to God, once walked close to the Lord, turn away from the truth and are just willing to listen to those who will tell them just what they want to hear, whether it helps them or not, and be content with that? And we can answer that with another question, and the answer to it in the form of the other question is by asking, what are the most popular and repeated subjects that we've been hearing in the church world in America for the past two or three decades? Prosperity. Right? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Anytime God wants to test me with a couple of million dollars, I'm open to that test. Okay? But it's not a bad thing, but it became the focus. It became the goal, right? Prosperity. Good times. Not God's will for you to feel bad. We have become a very feelings-oriented culture and society, right? How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Right? People spend $200, $250, $300 an hour to sit in the office of a psychiatrist or a psychologist to talk, and then, well, how does that make you feel? Well, how does knowing how I feel help me? Right? Feelings. What else has been popular? You can have peace of mind without changing. You can have peace of mind without repenting. Men have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, seeking pleasure rather than seeking God. And the basis of these kinds of messages and what makes them acceptable to so many in the church is that we've segmented God, right? And we want to focus on the things of God that are positive, don't we? But how many of us understand there are attributes of God that in our minds are not positive? They're negative. And to ignore them or to forget about them, we do that to our own hurt. We do. Okay? And so they want these messages because the focus is on the love and the kindness of God, which are good things, divorced from his justice and holiness. And what we fail to understand is God's love and God's kindness cannot be what they are without his justice and his holiness. People actually think they can dissect God and be all right. And no one, I mean, let's face it, guys, because it makes us uncomfortable, nobody wants to think about their sins. Nobody wants to think about the consequences of what they choose to do if it's sin, right? And the great majority of Christians, and I'm going to tell you, it is a majority, because the Bible says that in the end, it's always a remnant that are saved. It's a remnant, and the scripture talks, it doesn't just talk about a falling away from the faith in the last days, it talks about a great falling away. A huge, vast number of people who knew the Lord that will be deluded in the last days, right? And so no one wants to think about that. The great majority of Christians, without thinking about it or realizing it, have bought into these popular messages and swallowed them hook, line, and sinker, even if they're out of context. Not just with the scripture, but out of context with who God is. And they appear to be, if you want to know who these people are, who are proclaiming and promoting these messages, they appear as sheep, but they're wolves. And they appear to be very kindly spiritual pastors, teachers, who also happen, oddly enough, to be gaining a lot of wealth as they fleece the sheep. And not all. I'm not saying every wealthy preacher is like that. But I'm just saying that a lot of them are. And that's actually their goal for the sheep. And I'm not going to name any of these pastors by name. You already know who some of them are. So I'm not going to insult your intelligence by telling you who they are, and I don't want to name them by name, because you know. They are those people, as we saw last week, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They are those whom the Word of God labels and describes as false prophets. We talked about false prophets a little bit last week, right? We touched on it. And God impressed it on my heart to go this morning a little bit more into detail on the subject of the false prophet just for a few minutes, and how that relates to the turning away of believers from the faith in the last days, because the goal of the message is to bring us to the message we need to be proclaiming to the lost and to those who once knew the Lord and need to come back, right? So let me tell you this. Trust me when I tell you, if you talk to any I'm not going to just say any pastor, but any genuine pastor, any genuine preacher of the gospel who's faithfully preaching the word of God, they would love nothing more than to be able to preach those kinds of messages all the time. Make you feel good. I'd love to do that. I've asked God to let me do that. I have not been successful with it. And part of that is because if we really understand the nature of what we consider negative messages or stronger messages, when we apply them, when we respond to them, when we do what God wants us to do with them, guess what's going to happen? You're going to feel good because you've obeyed God. Amen. Right? So, as your pastor, all right, I'm going to try to not get myself in trouble this morning. As your pastor, I love you. I really do. But I got to tell you, it is not my job or my responsibility to make you feel good about yourself in your sin. Okay? Now, any preacher of the gospel bears a great responsibility before God and before those he preaches to give them the truth, right? I bear that responsibility. It's my responsibility, my job, is to get on my knees, seek the face of God, hear from him, and then deliver to you what I've heard from him. Do you agree with that? Okay? That's my job. If what I've heard from him is going to be a message that's going to make you feel good, that's great, and my points go up on the popularity level. Right? If I preach a message that doesn't make you feel so hot, I might lose a couple points, right? So I try to be balanced, okay? But my responsibility is to hear from God as best I can and then deliver the message to you that will do you good and that will benefit you the most in your walk with the Lord and in fulfilling God's will for your own life. And as I've been seeking God lately in prayer, and as I'm waiting before him, and I'm sensing the atmosphere in the world around me, and I sense God brooding over this nation. I really, if I'm wrong, great. I believe we're on the verge of judgment. I believe the judge is at the door. We can't go on doing what we're doing as a nation, glorifying and legalizing sin without God stepping in somewhere and saying that's enough. Okay? And so in light of what's going on in our nation, I want to prepare us for what's about to come on us all soon, and not just that, to prepare you for the imminent return of Jesus, because that's going to be the end product. Hallelujah. He's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. And the way that I sense God has laid it on my heart to do that this morning is to emphasize three truths from the scripture in relation to what I'm saying up to now, okay? Truth number one is God's anger and displeasure with false prophets. Okay, number two, God's judgments and his dealings with those who buy into the message of the false prophets. And number three, that we understand that the foundational message that needs to be proclaimed in this hour, as it was proclaimed by John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself when they showed up, is the message of repentance. Now, I already listed for you the most comfortable and popular messages that the church and the world want to hear right now, right? Prosperity, peace, comfort. Nobody wants to hear about hell. People want to hear that everybody who dies goes to heaven. I can remember, you know, different, not just celebrities, famous people in the last year or two that have died who clearly, clearly lived in sin. Clearly lived in sin. Clearly never repented when they at the time they died. And it hits the front page of the news. And I've seen believers post that announcement from the news with a rest in peace to that person. How in the world can they rest in peace? They went into eternity without Jesus. They will never rest in peace. Never. Right? But for those who only want to hear the sugar-coated messages, Satan has gladly accommodated them with the rise of many last days false prophets that Jesus predicted would come on the scene in the last days. So I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to look at some verses there, because that whole chapter deals with the false prophet. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, okay? And we're going to see what God himself has to say about false prophets and why they are so abhorrent to him. All right? So I want to say at the outset of this segment that, again, I'm not saying there's not room to hear messages about God's favor. God does favor you. You are a blessed people. Amen? God has good things for us. God blesses us. God prospers his people. But what I'm saying is that in the light of all the turmoil, in light of all the chaos that's going on all around us right now, there's a lot more to what we need to hear from God than only those topics. We need the full gospel preached. We need the whole counsel of the Word of God preached to us. The message of the false prophet, it's nothing new in the days we're living in. It was true in the days of Jeremiah as well. The message of the false prophet tends to focus only on those aspects of God that are considered positive. Why do false prophets do that? I think there's three reasons. Number one, it makes them more liked by the people. Right? Number two, it makes them more popular. And number three, it makes them more money. And after all, church, who doesn't want to hear messages of peace? I do. Messages of comfort. When I come before the Lord and I'm spending my personal time with him, I'd much rather him tell me how wonderful I am than convict sin. But in order to become more wonderful, I need him to convict me of sin. Amen? Right? I need not what feels good. I need the truth that will make me good. All right? Who doesn't want to hear messages of prosperity? Who doesn't like to hear of you can live any way you want to before God and there's no consequences, no responsibility, no accountability? That might sound good, but that's not truth, is it? That's not scripture. So I want us to see, first of all, how God himself addresses this in terms that show us these attitudes and messages sent out by these false prophets actually defy common sense. To believe the message of the false prophet, to have been a Christian who once walked with God, who once read the Bible and prayed and had a relationship with God, and you've grown cold and you turn away from that, right? And you start believing that stuff, you have to do that deliberately because you know better, and what you're listening to now defies what you always knew and believed. It defies common sense. So verses 16 and 17 in Jeremiah 23 says this, God is speaking, right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the false of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility, emptiness. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. Wow. Well, who doesn't want to hear that? Right? If you're in sin, you probably would want to hear that more than you would want to hear you need to repent or you're going to go to hell. Right? And you know what? When you read those verses, a major red flag to the message of the false prophet is that the origin of the message, right? Because it did not originate with God. That's what he said in verse 16. They speak a vision of their own imagination. Whatever they think sounds good, and not from the mouth of the Lord. And the problem isn't just that they're spouting out their own ideas. The problem is that those who are buying into those lies, those who are turning their ears from the truth, are taking those messages as though they did come out of the mouth of God. And that's the frightening thing of deception. It's scary. The message of the false prophet makes no sense to the audience it's going out to. How so? Look at verse 17. Because verse 17 says they're telling, these false prophets are telling people who hate God, who don't want to live for God, that God will give them peace, and not only will he give them peace, but there'll be no accountability for their sinful way of living, even if they don't repent and change, right? They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. Who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the snake in the garden? God said you can eat from any tree in the garden you want, but you may not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat from that, you shall surely die. Along comes the snake, and he says to Eve, did God say that if you eat from that tree, you might die? You'll die? She said, well, he said if we eat from it, we might die. That's not what God said. He didn't say you might die. He said you will surely die. And the enemy said, you will not surely die. There is no consequence. God knows, you know, God is jealous in the negative sense of being jealous, and he knows that in the day you eat from it, you'll be just like him because you'll know good and evil. God didn't want man to know evil, but God does want us to be just like him. Isn't that true? He just had a different way to do it. And yet they say they're proclaiming peace to people who won't repent. They're proclaiming peace to people who want to live in their sin. They're telling them there's no repercussion. There's no consequence for sin. But doesn't God declare himself, Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. They will never know peace. And yet here are these charlatans, here are these false prophets who contradict the word of God and tell the wicked, you're all right the way you are. You don't have to change. God loves you. He understands. You will have peace. He knows you have it hard. He knows your heart. There, you're okay. Read my latest book. Send me a gift offering of $100 or more, and I'll send you absolutely free the touch of God. That's what they do. Isn't it? And that's how some of them have become multimillionaires. Because the money hasn't gone into ministry. The money hasn't gone into getting people saved. The money has gone into their mansions and their yachts and their limousines. What should these so-called prophets have done? Verse 18. God says, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? That's the responsibility of a true prophet. That's the responsibility of the preacher of truth. Not just to say whatever comes to your mind, whatever you imagine in your head. Not just to open up some book and preach somebody else's message, and you haven't heard from God yourself. The responsibility of the prophet, the responsibility of the preacher, is to wait on God, to stand in the presence of God, to stand in the counsel of the Lord until you've heard from him. God, tell me what you want to tell your people on Sunday. That's the job, to hear from God. To pray. I read something recently. I love this. It just hit me. You know, we talk about praying, and we talk about struggling in prayer, and sometimes we pray for a while, and then we stop really before God shows up sometimes, right? And there was an old prayer warrior. I forget who it was. It might have been Andrew Murray or one of these guys that have written books on prayer, or E.M. Bounds. And he just made this simple statement that was so profound. He says, pray until you begin to pray. You get it? Pray until you begin to pray. What does that mean? Pray, because when you first start to pray, it's you, until the Spirit of God shows up and quickens you, and now you can really pray, right? Because we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself helps us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen? So what's he telling these, what's he saying about these false prophets? That they should have waited on him. They should have waited to hear from him. They should have waited until they actually had something worth telling the people. Right? Something worth passing on to them. So here's what God himself has to say about these false prophets, about these ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at verse 20. Go down to verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. So Jeremiah apparently isn't too worried about being popular. Apparently, Jeremiah is not too concerned about being liked, because Jeremiah is not telling them, you're okay the way you are. He's telling them God is angry. God doesn't like what he sees going on right now. God says, verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if, here it is again, but if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. So apparently it was not okay to tell people who were not turning from their evil ways that they're going to have peace. Because God's saying, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. If they would stay in my counsel, if they would listen to me, they would have something to tell the people, and what they would tell the people would turn them from their evil ways. And guess what would happen if they got turned from their evil ways? They would have peace. Right? That's the way it works. You cannot have the peace of God until you make peace with God. It won't work. It won't work. And then we go down to verse 25. And this is a biggie, because this is something that I've seen going on in the church. Like I said, the last 2 to 3 decades, this has been going on. Here's what God says. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. Have you heard that lately in the church world? We have a lot of dreamers. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? What a description. I'm going to enlarge on this right now. What a description this is of the church today in America. People are chasing after dreams. People are chasing after other people in the church who can interpret their dreams. I know a guy, when I was in the Assemblies of God, when I was pastoring, I'm talking like 20, 25 years ago, and all of a sudden dreams and dream interpretation became very popular in the church. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. God can give dreams, right? Yes? Anybody here ever get a dream from the Lord? You can raise your hand if you did. I won't yell at you. I have, and I'm going to touch on this a bit, but not every dream I have comes from God. But once in a while I've had them. I know my wife has had them. Okay? All right? But people are chasing after dreams. People are chasing after subjective visions. People are chasing after prophets to get a personal word of prophecy. You want to hear God speak to you? Open up this book and let him speak to you. That's all you need. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. I loved it. I hit like and I shared it. And it says, you know what? If you need something from God, don't ask for a sign. Ask for a verse. Right? Don't ask for a sign. Ask for a verse. And people in the church are like groupies. You guys know what groupies are? Somebody's got their favorite rock band or whatever, and they chase them all around the country to go to their concerts. Okay? Kind of modern-day idolaters. Right? Groupies who chase their favorite prophet around the country. Their favorite dream interpreter around the country. To have that person tell them what they want to hear. They are doing exactly what Paul said people would be doing. They're gathering to themselves teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Now, as I asked before, does God give people dreams? Yes, he does. But not every dream you have comes from God. Some of them come from the things that have been stressing you out all day. Some of them come from the pepperoni pizza you ate last night, or from something else that you ate that didn't agree with you, right? Some of them are just dreams. They're no mysteries, you know. You know, dreams are the waste matter of the mind. Your mind never stops working. Never stops working. So we have, that's why dreams are weird. Anybody ever have weird dreams? I hate to say it, I've had more weird dreams than I've had dreams from God. Just being honest with you guys, you know. Anybody here ever have a dream you could fly like Superman? Yeah. I mean, hope you didn't try it after you had the dream. Oh, that was God. Boom, boom. No. Gravity will show you it was not from God. Okay. And there are those who over the last 20 to 30 years have built their ministry on interpreting dreams and fleecing the people of God out of their money. And I know people in those ministries. I don't have communication with them anymore, but I know them, you know. And no matter what the dream is, and some of them are pretty bizarre, they come up with an interpretation for them. Now, God can give a dream and give somebody an interpretation, right? We see that in the scripture with Joseph and Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's two servants in jail, with Joseph and the Pharaoh himself, right? We see it with Daniel. You know what was cool about Daniel? You know, Pharaoh and Joseph, if you remember, Pharaoh told Joseph the dream, right? And Joseph interpreted it. But Nebuchadnezzar told his wise men, I'm not going to tell you the dream because you're going to make up an interpretation. So you have to tell me what the dream was first. And then give me the interpretation or I'm going to lop your heads off. No pressure. And they couldn't do it. And Daniel heard about it, and he went to his three friends, and he said, we need to fast, and we need to pray, because Daniel was given a gift from God to interpret dreams. He was God's prophet. And God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. Remember that story? And he told Nebuchadnezzar exactly to the in detail what he saw in his dream, and then gave him the interpretation of it. And then Nebuchadnezzar gave him all these wonderful honors because he did that, right? But not every dream comes from God. Not every dream we dream is significant. Not every dream we dream has prophetic value to it, okay? And yet people have done that. So look at what God says next in verses 28 and 29. And I love these are some of my favorite verses in the scripture. He says, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? Declares the Lord. Do you understand what he's saying here? There is wheat and there is chaff. The chaff is the husk around the wheat. It's worthless. When people harvest wheat and they sift it and they're throwing the wheat up in the air, why do they do that? So the wind will blow away the chaff, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, right? And the wicked are not so, but they are like what? Like the chaff that the wind blows away, right? And we need the wheat. When we open this book, I don't want chaff, I want wheat. I want the nourishing part of the plant, right? And God says, the dream of the false prophet, the dreams that believers are relating to each other, are chaff. The word is the wheat. That's why he's making the comparison here. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does the straw have in common with the grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Oh, man, this is awesome. God told Jeremiah toward the beginning of his ministry, in chapter 5 of the book, he says, because you speak this word, I have made my word in your mouth fire, and the people who listen to you are the wood that the fire burns up. Because our God is a consuming fire. His word is a consuming fire, right? So, God says the prophet who has a dream can relate his dream. But what does that have to do with the truth, right? Basically saying, you know, basically God is saying, I'll let you do whatever you want. I'll never violate your free will. I'll let you do what you want. Now, if I'm not happy with you doing what you want because I love you, I'm probably going to make you pretty uncomfortable. I'm not going to break your will, but man, will I bend it. Why? Because I love you and I want you to repent and I want to have relationship with you, right? You want to listen to the chaff? You want to listen to the worthless husk that surrounds the wheat rather than to eat the wheat itself that will give you the nourishment you need? God says, that's up to you. You can do that. You want to enjoy the fluff and have your ears tickled rather than to hear the substance of what God is actually trying to tell you? That's up to you. That's up to you. These are people who made an intentional choice. They turned their ears away from the truth and then gathered to themselves teachers who would tell them what they wanted to hear, right? But there's a price to pay for doing that. And what's the price of that, Pastor? Well, I'm so glad you asked, and I'm going to tell you. Well, we read it in our Thessalonians text this morning. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, I think it is. For this reason, God will send on them a deluding influence, a strong delusion, so they will believe what is false. Why? Because he doesn't like them? No. in order that they may be judged because they did not believe the truth and they took pleasure in wickedness. God is saying, you want to listen to that stuff, you can listen to it. But the day will come, if you don't repent, I will give you over to the lie. That's what he was talking about in Timothy when he said here, hold on, don't go away. I have to find this. Don't leave me. Seven. Okay. I got it now. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so. Okay? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work in this country, isn't it? But there's someone restraining that. Who is that someone? Yeah, God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is restraining the full effect of that evil. Right? He says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, some preachers say that means that the Holy Spirit's going to leave the world. He's not going to leave the world. Because if he leaves the world will stop spinning and we're all dead. So he's not going anywhere. But the day is coming. Here's what Paul's saying. The day is coming when he's going to lift his restraining power and let those people go headlong into their sin. Paul talks about that in Romans 1 when he says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. He didn't give them a reprobate mind. Their mind was already reprobate and going in that direction. But at some point, he says, you want it that bad? You can have it, and I'm leaving you alone. And those are the scariest words you could ever hear from God. You're on your own now. You're on your own. So when it says God sends them strong delusion, it's not that he's sending them lies. They already believe the lies. He's going to just lift his hand from restraining them from believing the lies, and at some point, he will stop dealing with them. He will stop convicting them. You know, the Bible talks about the patience of God, and it also talks about a day when the patience of God with man will run out, and he's going to judge us. He's going to judge the world through a man whom he gave evidence to by raising him from the dead. Isn't that what Paul said? This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff, okay? And it's no wonder, then, that God is angry with these false prophets, with these wolves, because they're destroying his people. It's not a concern with the lost. The lost are lost, and we need to reach them. But it's his people, it's his sheep, that are going astray and falling off of cliffs and dying. That's what God is angry with the false prophets about, who are leading the sheep astray and devouring them. So here's God's position toward these false prophets back in Jeremiah 23 again. Okay? Three times through the prophet Jeremiah, he declares that he's against them. Verses 30 to 32. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and their reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them. Listen to this. Nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit. Oh. The end of verse 32 is where the real crime is committed. It's why God is angry with the false prophet. It's why God is going to judge the false prophet. The real damage is done, and the real heartache is in the fact that they don't furnish the people they're preaching to any benefit. They're not doing them any good. They're messing them up. They're leading them astray. They're leading them to damnation. They're turning them away from their devotion to Christ. Lord, help us, because if that's true, then what's the point in listening to them? It's simply this, because people want to hear it. People want to hear it. What's the point in telling people that God loves them and is going to give them peace and prosper them if they don't also point those same people to the cross so God can give them peace and prosper them? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. There can be no peace with God until one repents of their sin, and through the cross, through what Jesus did, they make their peace with God. They repent of sin. They confess Jesus as Lord. They believe in their hearts that God raised them from the dead, and they're saved. God have mercy on those who are promising people heaven on earth while all the time they understand that they're sending them into a godless eternity in hell. What benefit is there in that, except for their own bank accounts? You know, it's about as much benefit, it makes about as much sense as you coming on the scene of a car accident, some horrific accident, and there's somebody laying on the ground, and first responders haven't arrived yet, right? And you see someone with a huge gash in their leg, and an artery's been severed, and there's blood just pumping out of their leg, and they're going into shock, and you being a good Samaritan run over and put a Band-Aid on that. What's the point? There's no benefit to the Band-Aid. Bandage it. Put a tourniquet on that leg to stop the bleeding. The Band-Aid is not going to do anything. Well, Pastor, I don't want to do that. That could hurt them. Right? Well, if I put a tourniquet on there, won't that be painful? Yes! But it'll save their life. It'll save their life. You know, do me a favor, please. I'd rather have someone hurt me in order to save my life than kill me because they want to be kind and not hurt me. And you know what it's going to take to help people who have turned their ears from the truth to have them tickled by false prophets? You know what's going to happen in order to help people, what needs to happen to tell people what they don't want to hear? You have to tell them anyway. You have to tell them the truth. You do it kindly, okay? Don't be offensive. But we need to understand that to some, the gospel will be an offense. To some, the gospel is a stumbling block. To people who don't want to repent, they don't want to hear you tell them they're not right with God. They don't want to hear you tell them they're going to go to an eternity in hell without, out of the presence of God if they don't repent of their sin. You know, they don't want that. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to tell them anyway, even if it hurts their feelings. Even if it hurts their feelings, you know? We need to tell them to repent. That was the first message Israel heard. Israel didn't hear from a prophet for 400 years after Malachi. 400 years later, this guy who's dressed really weird walks in out of the wilderness, goes down by the Jordan River, and starts telling people to do what? Repent. For the kingdom of God is near. Right? John the Baptist was the first audible voice of a prophet in 400 years to Israel. And his first message was for them to repent. Jesus, coming out of the wilderness after being tempted by the devil, began his ministry with the same message, repent and believe the gospel. Now let me ask you something. Maybe you never thought of this before. Do you think it's possible? Do you think it's remotely possible that maybe John the Baptist hurt some people's feelings along the way. I think so. I think he hurt Herod's feelings. That's why Herod cut his head off. Of course he hurt some feelings. But he also did what? He also succeeded in pointing several of his disciples to follow the Lamb of God who's taking away the sins of the world. Isn't that right? What about Jesus? Do you think Jesus ruffled some feathers? Do you think the Lord hurt some feelings? Was Jesus insensitive? No. Was Jesus unkind? No. Was Jesus unloving? No. He appeared to be sometimes, right? But people got their feelings hurt, didn't they? People got their feelings hurt. Why did he do that? I mean, that wasn't too nice. You know, he did it simply because he didn't come into the world to make people feel good about themselves the way they were. He came into the world to save them from their sins, to make them what they were originally intended to be by God, right? To bring them out of their sins and to rescue them from the eternal consequences of those sins. And you know what the Bible says about that? If you're worried about hurting somebody's feelings or offending somebody, it says this: faithful are the wounds inflicted by a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You get it? So you know what? If I'm not living right, if I have friends, and I have a couple of friends that I stay in touch with every now and then and try to be accountable to, and if one of my friends sees something wrong in me, my wife sees something wrong in me, they need to tell me about it and not worry about hurting my feelings. I'll get over hurt feelings. So will you. So will those people you talk to. I'd rather enter heaven with hurt feelings than go to hell thinking I was all right the way I was. It is my goal as your pastor, to encourage you as much as possible, to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And as I said earlier, I'll never insult your intelligence, and I'll never stand in this pulpit and just tell you something to make you feel good if it's of no benefit to you. With all my heart, I want to be a benefit to you. With all her heart, my wife wants to benefit you. That's our heart together in ministry, to help you, to bless you, to strengthen you, to prepare you for the return of the King. Amen. That's our job. But it's not just our job, it's our desire. It's what we need. Amen. The goal is not to make us feel good. The goal is to bring us closer to God. The goal is to make us ready for his return. The goal is to cut out all the cancer of sin from our hearts that's keeping us from the best that God has for us. Jesus said, "Do not say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are ripe for harvest." I'm telling you, America is ripe. It's ripe for harvest. And on the downhill side of that, it's ripe for judgment. We're ripe. We are at a crossroads in this nation. It's beyond Democrat, Republican, Biden, Trump. Who cares about that? In the larger scheme of things, it's about the return of the King. In the larger scheme of things, it's in light of the judgment that's to come. And we are at a crossroads, and God is calling us to national repentance. The message of repentance is for all of us, and all of us at one time or another need to repent, and we need to tell other people to repent. And we need to be willing to look at us like we're crazy. We need to be willing to let them hate us We need to challenge ourselves to live as salt and light in the world, to let unbelievers know in a kindly and authoritatively manner that they have to repent of their sins, to let backsliders know that they have to come back, okay? This nonsense that's been going on in the church for years of people saying, you're okay, I'm okay, that has to stop, because if we're not living the way God wants us to live, we're not okay. We're not. Well, Pastor, if we do that, will we hurt their feelings? Probably, some of them. Will we make them angry? Yeah, probably. Will they hate me for it? Some will. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to let those possibilities that they might hate us or curse us or even physically hit us keep us from the opportunity of saving them from hell? I think it was Arnie who shared at our school board meeting the other night that 10 out of 11 apostles all died as martyrs for the gospel. John, the apostle John, is the only one who was not killed for the gospel. All the others were. Look at the church and other countries where there's persecution. We've been a blessed nation up to now. We've escaped all that. Not much longer. Look what's going on in the lower 48 right now. Not much longer, guys. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not being a doomsday prophet. I'm just saying we need to wake up to reality. We need to understand the times that we're living in. We need to see that the judge is at the door. We need to make ready for him. We need to prepare ourselves for him. We need to make sure our lamps are full and trimmed, because the bridegroom is coming for us. Amen? So some people will get angry, right? We do need to understand that the gospel is going to offend some people. It's designed to do that. It's designed to do that. It's designed to be a stumbling block to those who don't want to leave sin behind. But it's better to speak and take a chance that you might hurt their feelings than to remain silent and let them slip into eternity without Jesus. I want to close by reading a short passage from the book of Ezekiel, because it applies to every one of us here this morning. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You'll be guilty of his blood because you didn't warn him. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. You've told him what he needed to hear. Right? Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning and you have delivered yourself. Is it serious? Is it important? I'm challenging every one of us this morning. If you've been afraid to share the truth with your friends, relatives, coworkers, because you're afraid of how they might react, because every one of us wants to be liked. Isn't that right? I don't know any normal person whose savior is being hated and unliked by. We all want to be liked. We all want to be loved. Isn't that true? But we have a responsibility to speak the truth in love and to let people know what they need to hear in order to be saved, because we are watchmen. We speak for God. If they don't want to hear you, you have delivered yourself, God said, right? He says, if they don't listen to you, they will die in their sin, but you have delivered yourself. And not everybody will be saved. Not everybody will repent, but some will, right? Some will. I heard one preacher say it like this: we owe it to everybody. Everybody deserves a chance. He kind of put it in a negative. I would like to put it in the positive. He said, everybody has a chance to say no to Jesus. I would like to say everybody has a chance to say yes to Jesus. Right? Our responsibility is not to save them. Our responsibility is to tell them. It's God's responsibility to save them. Amen? Okay. The time is short. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. Why do they need to hear the truth? Because it's not feeling good that sets them free. It's the truth that sets people free. Father, thank you. Let's stand together. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth that sets us free, Father. Your truth, your word. Hallelujah. And I'm asking you, Father, right now as we stand in your presence, if we have been afraid to talk to people, if people have died and they've gone into eternity without Jesus and we missed an opportunity to tell them, please forgive us. Help us not to miss any more. Help us to be willing to share your message. Give us boldness. Give us grace. Help us to do it kind, but help us to do it firmly and to share your truth, Lord. And especially when we're talking to people who are described in our text as those who have turned their ears away from the truth. And we try to talk to them, and they kind of tell us, well, I already know all of that. Well, that's great, but we need to tell them anyway, because you said, if you know these things, you're only blessed if you do them. So please help us, Father. Help us to repent where we need to repent, and help us to bring the message of repentance and salvation to the lost, and especially those in our own families that we love, Father. We're asking for their salvation today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.